Good morning. How's everyone doing? I can't tell you how much it bugs me that we all have to separate like this. But that's my flesh. And he's always with me. All right. This is going to be different. We're not going to be talking about Exodus this week. God did something in me and showed me something. And I want to share it with you guys because I think it's a word in season, and it's a word for us, and it's important that I'm on, right? Okay. It's important that we hear this today, but way more important that we apply it. And so what happened is last Monday, Pastor Sandy's been, you know, in the season we're going through, and some of us are going through different seasons. In fact, before I talk about that, we have two families that just lost children in the last week. Let's take a moment and lift them up. We also have a family that's going to be impacting a little one and adopting one. So, you know, God's doing some stuff, and you know, these, I know the pain and the heartbreak of that loss. And it's almost an unbearable pain. That got loud. So let's lift them up in prayer. Lord, we just lift up these two families, Lord. You know. We're not giving you any information that you don't know about. So we're asking your spirit to comfort them in all the different feelings they will be having all the time. Lord, touch them. Send the comforter to comfort them in a way that they need at this moment in their lives. Father, and all the other thoughts and just the devastation, all the thinking of the woulda, coulda, shouldas, all the different things that take place. God, we thank you that you will minister to them. We pray you would hold them tight, that their faith would not fail. We pray that you would minister in a way and reveal yourself to them in a way they have never known you before this time. So we thank you. We thank you that the kids are safe. But God, between now and the time they see them again, there's a lot. So God bless them. So we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, what happened is we had a prayer meeting last Monday. And about 24 of us showed up. Not about, 24 of us showed up. And I'm preaching, you know, generalities. That's what preachers do. About. And it's like, no, there's 24. And so 24 of us showed up. And there was, you know, we had a paper with different things to pray on and different things. Because there is a spiritual battle we are in at this point in our lives and in the church in general that we've never experienced. In my life, you know, we're facing some persecution stuff that we've never had to deal with. We had the Supreme Court just come down and say they can limit churches in Nevada, no matter what size the church is, to 50 occupants. While they say Caesar's Palace can run at 50% capacity. So remember Caesar's. And so there's stuff going on here in the realm of the spiritual. And so we gathered to pray and we broke into some teams, and I was with Louie, and we walked around and we were there. And then I just felt this need to go into the sanctuary and to just pray in God's house. And as I was praying, I saw a vision. And this vision was of a bunch of God's kids, and they were soldiers. But they were slumbering. Not asleep, but not really aware of what's going on. And they were literally slumbering. And I started to pray, God, wake them up. God, wake them up. And I'm jumping ahead a couple, you know, about an hour. After an hour, we all met there, and a couple of ladies that were at the prayer thing said they were shouting out, wake up. And they hadn't heard anything that I saw or seen, but there was this feeling. And I was praying that God would send angels with trumpets to wake them up. And then, after a couple, I don't know, it seemed like a little bit, it was like all of a sudden the camera moved backward and I saw a bigger picture. And there were people who were aware of what's going on. And what I saw in the landscape, it reminded me of Elah, where David met Goliath, and where the Israeli army was watching the Philistines down there, but they were afraid, and they were shaken, and they wouldn't engage, but they saw what was going on. And so I'm looking at that picture, and I'm thinking, wow, that looks like the Valley of Elah. Because I've been to Israel, and I saw it, and I said, wow, that looks just like that. And then it backed up again, and I saw a bunch of other God's kids trying to get on Saul's armor. And I knew it was Saul the king, the first king of Israel, and I knew they were trying to put on his armor, but it didn't fit him. Why? Because Saul had lost the anointing months before. God removed his spiritual power, and we're going to look a little bit at that, months before. And so he was fighting in the flesh, and they were going back at each other. So all of these God's kids were trying to get this armor on to fight flesh against flesh, the world against the world, with worldly means. You don't have to read Facebook or Instagram or watch the news too much to see what's going on. There's a lot of fighting going on. But there was these God's kids. And then there was the picture moved back, and I saw David's out there waging war against Goliath, against the Philistines. And so it was like there were four groups of God's kids, all part of God's army, but only one group was actually engaging in a way that was effective. And so that's what I want to talk to you about, because everyone in here fits in one of those four groups. And we may vacillate and go to another. I know Christians that all they're concerned about is their job right now, and they're just saying, this is just a thing we're going through, and we're going to be, they're not aware of stuff going on that is going on. And you got God's kids that they're looking for a fight. They're scrolling looking for a fight. And so they can grab their latest meme on whatever political party they think, because they think they're fighting with Saul's armor, thinking the Republicans are going to save us. The Democrats are going to save us. We're not of that army. That's not our army. If you think that those people are going to save you, you're fighting the wrong. You're fighting flesh against flesh. I need to apologize for being white. I need to be lifted up because I'm this color. I need to be that for that. That's flesh against flesh. And we'll never win. It's not the way we were designed to fight. And then there are others who are looking at what's going on, and they're just paranoid. We're going down. Right? And then there's some Davids. So I was thinking as I meditated on this and was looking, I said, man, I need to look at the story. Because it was the Valley of Elah. It was Goliath. And so I'm going to share that with you today in the time we have left, because it's totally relevant to where we're at in our generation. And this is the thing. This is our generation. I've asked God many, many times. I miss the spiritual move in the 70s. In the 70s, I was out there. And I heard all these things about the Holy Spirit showing up here, and the Holy Spirit doing this, and the Holy Spirit doing that. I didn't get saved till 85. I don't know diddly about 60s and Jesus, 70s and Jesus, or most of the 80s. And I've asked God a long time, I want to see a move that I see. God, let a move happen where I see it. I've heard these things. I've heard about Azusa Street. I heard all these things. I want to see it. And I don't care about the being slain in the spirit type of scene. I want to see a move of God in our land. I want to see something happen in our land. But it starts with individuals. So let's pick up the story a little bit. First of all, I want to tell you a little bit about King Saul. During that period of time, they were coming out of the judges. God designed the Israelite people to have a theocracy. God was the king. But the Israelites were governed by judges. And many of these judges were corrupt, especially Eli's sons. And they were taking bribes, they were greedy, they were doing all the stuff government people do. And so the people started to cry out to God to give them a king like all the other countries have. And not only give them a king, but help them beat the Philistines, because the Philistines are for 150 years have been a thorn in the side. Constant warfare with little intersperses of peace, but regular battle. And I'm thinking in our generation, you know, most of my life we've been at war, starting with Vietnam. And starting with Korea, in wars that had no real ending, no win to them. We've been over in the Middle East now 20 years. 20 years. You think a lot of these young people are upset? Yeah, they are. They are. We're in a war. They see the older folks that have no problem with wars, but they never win nothing. Okay. Same thing going on during this time in Israel's history. And they ask God for a king. And so Samuel the prophet goes up and asks God, can we get a king? And God says, tell the people, don't do it. If you get a king in the flesh, they will take your sons and your daughters and put them to war. They will be greedy. He started naming all these things. And he took great offense, God did, because I'm your king. Samuel goes back and the people complain again. And he goes back to the Lord, and the Lord goes, okay, give him a king. And God picked Saul and anointed him. Samuel anointed him. And that's the big thing I want you to understand today, anointing. Anointing is when you are given power in the spiritual realm. That's what anointing means. You receive power in the spiritual realm. Saul was a courageous leader. He was a fighter. For his whole 40 to 42 year reign, he consistently fought the Philistines. For 27 years of it, he had power. And he also failed a number of times in honoring God and in walking with God. And he actually sought spiritualists. And he actually sought the demonic realm for information, going to find out what's happening. And God said, because you've done this, I remove my anointing from you. And that's where David comes into the picture. Because God tells Samuel, I am going to send you to Bethlehem to anoint the next king. And he will rule. He is a man after my own heart. And if you know anything about David, he was a mess in a lot of ways. Your holiness isn't what's going to get anything done for God. It's your heart that no matter what happens, I ain't leaving. I ain't leaving. Because you're going to make mistakes. David made horrendous mistakes. So we pick up this story in 1 Samuel 16:1. It says, now the Lord said to Samuel, you have mourned long enough for Saul, because when God told Samuel, I'm removing the anointing from Saul, Saul broke down and said, oh no, God, don't do it. Oh no, God. Saul reigned for another 15 years after his anointing was removed. Think about that. So for the next 15 years, and that's when he chased David through the desert and all kinds of stuff. He fought the flesh by the flesh, because the power of the Spirit was removed from him. Now, if you belong to the Lord, he will never take his Spirit from you. You have an anointing that you are going to be held. I am going to be held responsible to use. When? In my generation. So, we pick up the story. He says, quit mourning for Saul. I have rejected him as king of Israel. So fill your flask with olive oil and go to Bethlehem. Find a man named Jesse who lives there, for I have selected one of his sons to be my king. He is going to be the king. So he goes. And I got these out of order. I wish I could blame Therese, but I did it. I don't have page two. Ah. Who's got the scriptures from page two? Somebody give me those scriptures. Especially for those that have... let's just go to... Keep it. Keep it, Bill. Yeah. Yeah, I'm going to just go with my expert Bible knowledge. You know, they said pot would make you forget things. And it would affect you for a long time. They're right. They're right again. So it says in this, in verse 10 of that same chapter, some of you know the story. He goes and finds this guy, Jesse. Jesse has 8 sons. David is the youngest son. And to add even more stuff about David, David is believed to have been birthed out of an affair his dad had. And his 7 brothers did not like him. And he, in fact, wrote in 3 different psalms how his mom and dad have rejected him. He's the least of his brothers. He was troubled. Even though they don't love him, God loves him. I've learned to live on the outside, he says, of life in my family. So I just share that with you today because some of us sometimes feel that we have to have all our ducks in a basket and we have to come from some kind of pedigree, or we have to walk with God long enough, and you know, we have to do all these hoop jumping in order for God to use us, and that your background is a disqualifier. No, it's not. God looks at the heart, and the heart is someone that will stand when God says stand, and sit when God says sit, and go when God says go, and stop when God says stop, and not even do it perfectly, because there is nobody perfectly able to do it except the Lord. So all 7 brothers go to stand before Eli. His dad was bringing them out. I mean, Samuel the prophet. Sam, is this the guy? No, he's not the guy. Is this the guy? Is this the guy? And so we pick it up in verse 10. It says, in the same way, all 7 of Jesse's sons were presented to Samuel. Samuel's the prophet. But Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen any of these. Then Samuel asked, are these all the sons you have? Well, there is still the youngest, Jesse replied, but he's out in the field watching the sheep and goats. You have Samuel the prophet coming to your house, the most famous prophet of the time, coming to anoint one of your sons, and you don't let one of them come to see it? That statement right there sums up what his family thought about him. Not even worthy enough to see one of his brothers get anointed, who for sure it wasn't going to be him. But he couldn't even celebrate with this event. Huge event, which speaks volumes. David at this time was about 17 years old. He wouldn't become the official king till he was 30 years old. So he's got a 13-year wait. And this is the thing about when God does stuff in your life. There's usually a wait time. That's the thing most of us don't like. That's the hard part. How many know that? And how many are willing to wait a little bit? How many of us, and this is where we've gone wrong oftentimes, we wait until we get tired of waiting, then we're going to go do it ourselves. That's a problem. It's a problem. So Jesse was apparently embarrassed over his son David, but God wasn't. So David comes in, Jesse looks at him and goes, that's the one. That's the anointed king. That's the next king. And he anoints him in oil. So David at that moment received a spiritual power that he did not have before that moment. Even though it would take him years to reach king and then all the stuff that would take place after that, the ups and downs and all arounds. The anointing wasn't going to leave him. So we pick up a few months later. This war breaks out again. And the Israelites are meeting in the Valley of Elah, which is a sloping valley 15 miles east of Bethlehem. It slopes down and it comes to this pretty wide valley. The difference in this particular battle was that it was going to be a one-on-one battle. The Philistines sent out their most famous warrior, Goliath. Huge man, over 9 feet tall. If you want to just think of his spear, think of a 6x6 with a 15-pound spearhead on top of that. And he carried it around like it was nothing. This guy wasn't a beast. And he would come out, and he did this for 40 days, and taunt the Israeli soldiers. The ones, I said, that were afraid and looking down. And they would actually run away. They'd start to make their way down the valley. He'd come out in the morning, and it was poof, the other way. These guys were petrified, although they were Saul's army. Why? Why didn't Saul attack? What is going on here? Saul was a famous warrior. He was a great military leader. Why in this particular case did he not advance his troops? We'll look at it in a second. It says in 1 Samuel 17, the Philistines now mustered their army for battle and camped between Succoth and Judah and Ascalon and Ephes-Damon. And we're all familiar with that. So Saul countered by gathering the Israeli troops near the Valley of Elah. So they were basically separated by the valley on a hilltop. So the Philistines and Israelites faced each other on opposite hills with the valley in between them. You know, there comes a time in everyone's life, a defining moment when things change. We in our generation oftentimes call our salvation moment a defining moment. And it absolutely is. But there are other defining moments in our life that separate us and show what's really going on inside of us. This is a moment for David. So it would tell us in verse 4, then Goliath. So as they would separate, they'd be on the hills. A Philistine champion from Gath came out of the Philistine ranks to face the forces of Israel. He would come down into the valley. He was over 9 feet tall. He wore a bronze helmet and his bronze coat of mail, or his, covering, weighed 125 pounds. He also wore bronze leg armor and he carried a bronze javelin on his shoulder. The shaft of his spear was as heavy and thick as a weaver's beam. That's about a 6x6. Tipped with an iron spearhead that weighed 15 pounds, his armor bearer walked ahead of him carrying a shield. And as I share with you, this was a different type of battle. What made it different that Saul wouldn't attack? Well, the name Goliath gives us a clue. It means a soothsayer. It means a fortune teller. It means someone who is spiritually empowered. For whatever reason, Saul knew he was not able to battle this guy because it was going to take a spiritual battle, not a fleshly battle. He knew there was an issue here that was beyond him and he had lost that place. It's a big deal. He knew that Goliath meant soothsayer. He knew that there were forces in the spiritual realm backing this guy. He knew this. It tells us that he was from the tribe of Anak. He was an Anakite. Anakites lived in the area of what we call today Gaza, Gath and Gaza. Anyway, that's not that important for you to know, but you need to know this. Man, it's weird when you just draw a blank, and then you got to like figure out to do a dance, or do something to keep it going. You know, it's like. But then you learn to recover, and they never know the difference. Oh my God! So this harkens back to Moses' time, a long time ago, when Moses sent out the 12 spies to spy out the land that God was going to give them. 10 of the 12 came back and said, oh my gosh, when we went up into Gath, we saw giants. In fact, this is what they said. They said, no Anakites, in chapter 11 of Joshua, verse 22, no Anakites were left in Israeli territory. Only in Gath, Gaza, and Ashdod did any survive. Anakites were giants. And in Numbers 13:33, they're reporting back to Moses what they saw, and they said this, we saw the Nephilim there. The descendants of Anak come from the Nephilim. We seem like grasshoppers in our own sight to them, and in their sight too. We looked tiny. Nephilim, go back to Genesis chapter 6 before the flood. It's one of the main reasons that God, I think, caused judgment and the flood to come. Because we're told in Genesis 6:4 this. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, pre-flood. And also afterwards, after the flood. Somehow they survived. Something happened. When the sons of God went to the daughters of humans and had children by them, they were the heroes of old, men of renown. These were fallen angels who mated with human beings, human women, and produced a progeny that were giants and also had demonic power. They were men of renown. They were from that area of Gath and Gad, and Goliath was one of them. He was an Anakite. He had spiritual power from the demonic realm that gave him great power. Now, I'm telling you this because I remember I told you about what I saw the other day. What you guys might be looking at today as Goliaths, you need to understand there's a power behind them that is of demonic nature. We are not fighting, as Paul tells us in Ephesians, against flesh and blood. If anyone in here fighting flesh and blood, you're trying to get on Saul's armor. And it won't fit you. In fact, Jesus said, you guys aren't even as shrewd as the world. Why are you trying to fight like them? Paul tells us we have spiritual power. We need to exercise it. So, we move forward. It tells us in verse 8 that Goliath would stand and shout a taunt across to the Israelites. Why are you all not coming out to fight, he called. I am the Philistine champion, but you are only the servants of Saul. Choose one man. This was the difference in this battle. He wanted a one-on-one. Choose one man to come down here and fight me. If he kills me, then we will be your slaves. But if I kill him, you will be our slaves. That's the whole battle in the spiritual realm. Who do we belong to? He says, I will take the people. He says, I defy the armies of Israel today, which means I give them little regard. I spit on them. Send me a man who will fight me. When Saul and the Israelites heard this, they were terrified and deeply shaken. How many of us today are terrified and deeply shaken as we see things happening, or we're struggling in different ways? Then we jump to a different scene. That's what's going on in the Valley of Elah. But way back at Jesse's house, we see this going on in chapter 17, verse 12 of 1 Samuel. Now David was the son of a man named Jesse, an Ephrathite from Bethlehem in the land of Judah. Jesse was an old man at that time, and he had eight sons. Jesse's three oldest sons, Eliab, Abinadab, and Shemaiah, had already joined Saul's army to fight the Philistines. They had already. So these guys are at the... They see the fight. His three of his older brothers see the fight, but they're scared to death. That's the situation. David was the youngest son. David's three older brothers stayed with Saul's army, but David went back and forth so he could help his father with the sheep in Bethlehem. For 40 days, every morning and evening, the Philistine champion strutted in front of the Israelite army. So David sees what's going on, brings food, goes back to taking care of the sheep. After a little while, goes up front, goes sees what's going on, goes back to taking care of the sheep. Doing what dad would have, just taking care of business. Jesse, get this in your head, is the guy slumbering. Just living his regular life, not even aware that there's this massive war going on. Not really, his kids are there, but not really affecting. He's the slumbering guy. He's like some of us slumbering through life, just going through there, not, you know, oh, whatever they say we'll do, whatever goes on is cool. It's going to be, oh, I can't wait till we get back to the way it used to be. I can't be wait for this, and, you know, we're going to, hey. And aren't we glad, Jesse, thinking that the boys are up there fighting? Isn't it awesome that some of God's kids are fighting? Any of us have that attitude? Man, you know what, I really like that church over there. They're doing some fighting. Why don't you do something? Well, you know, got to take care of the lambs and the goats. So those are the slumberers. So here's what we got going on. One day, everything changes. Jesse said to David, take this basket of roasted grain and these 10 loaves of bread and carry them quickly to your brothers and give them these 10 cuts of cheese to their captain. See how your brothers are getting along and bring back a report on how they are doing. David's brothers were with Saul. So David, slumbering, glad somebody's doing some work. Go see how they're doing. Anybody ever feel like that? Don't really want to get involved too much. Don't want to be inconvenienced too much. But man, I just want somebody to do something. Will somebody just do something? And you know what we often do in church? The pastor. Pastor ought to be doing something. Look what Newsom just did. Pastor ought to be having church. Look what Newsom just did. Pastor shouldn't be having church. Pastor shouldn't be doing that. Pastor should be doing that. Pastor should be preaching more about hell. Pastor needs to do a big study on Revelation because Jesus is coming back. Pastor ought to go down to this, you know, where somebody needs to go down there. Or, that's Jesse, slumbering, not really knowing what's going on. And when he hears about it, he's just glad someone else is doing it. So it says, David left the sheep with another shepherd and set out early the next morning with the gifts as Jesse had directed him. And he arrived at the camp just as the Israelite army was leaving for the battlefield with shouts and battle cries. Oh, they're going down there. So the army, he's pulling up. And they're getting up, breaking camp, and going down to fight the Philistines. So he kind of watches this whole thing. Then as soon as Goliath comes out, they all turn and head out the other way. And he watches this thing take place. And he's wondering, what's going on here? See, we can be bold in our little world. So it says this, David left his things with the keeper of supplies and hurried out to the ranks to greet his brothers. He comes running up to them going down. What's going on? As he was talking with them, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, came out from the Philistine ranks. Then David heard him shout his usual taunt to the army of Israel. First time he heard this guy. He had been coming back however many times dad sent him with food for the boys. And he's watching this guy and he's looking at him. He's seeing everybody else getting all afraid and turning and running. As soon as the Israelite army saw him, they began to run away in fright. "Have you seen the giant?" the men asked. "He comes out each day to defy Israel. The king has offered a huge reward to anyone who kills him. He will give that man one of his daughters for his wife, and the man's entire family will be exempted from paying taxes." David asked the soldier standing nearby, "What? What did you just say?" "What will a man get for killing this Philistine and ending this defiance of Israel?" See, this is you know what gears you up for battle? Is understanding that there's a victory to be had. There's a victory. It's not just a war to be had. And there's casualties in war, but there's also victory. So he heard it once and he needed to hear it again. What's going on? What's happening? "I'll get Saul's daughter. She's good looking. And I won't have to pay taxes." This is good news. And they answered him as he asked them again. They said, "Yes, that is the reward for killing him." And these men gave David the same reply. They said, "Yes, that is the reward for killing him." So we move on. Then David's question was reported to King Saul. "Hey, Saul, there's a goof out here that wants to take on this dude." So we have two of the groups we know now from the vision. We have those that are slumbering, and we have those that are at the battle but are afraid. Then David comes to King Saul. And King Saul sends for him. "Don't worry about this Philistine," David told Saul. "I'll go fight him." "Don't be ridiculous," Saul said. "There's no way you can fight this Philistine and possibly win. You're only a boy and he's been a man of war since his youth." He goes, "You don't know anything about military strategy. You smell like a guy goat herding." This guy's been warring since he was this high. And Saul knew David because David had played music for him. In fact, all Saul's brothers are known as musicians. I mean, all David's brothers. So, but David persisted. "Hey, listen, I've been taking care of my dad's sheep and goats," he said. "When a lion or a bear comes to steal a lamb from the flock, I go after it with a club and rescue the lamb from its mouth. If the animal turns on me, I catch it by its jaw and club it to death. I have done this to both lions and bears. I'll do it to this pagan Philistine." He never calls him Goliath. He never gives him the honor of saying he's demonically controlled. He says, "I don't even deal with it." He doesn't get the respect to be named. He's a Philistine. He's a nothing compared to my God. And this is what he said. He says, "The Lord rescued me from the claws of the lion and the bear, and he will rescue me from this Philistine." He said this, "I'm not afraid. I'm a courageous dude. In my world, in the world of goats and sheep, I kick the ass of a lion. I destroyed a bear, even when he had his claws on me. God help me." Now, he's super courageous, but he might be a little foolish. The bear's got the lamb. "Come over here, everybody. Let that one go." He said, "No, he don't get one. He don't get one." Now, see, for me, I look out here, and I know a lot of you have been courageous in craziness. Foolish, but nonetheless courageous. I have been courageous in foolishness. I smuggled dope from South America. Yeah, me. God's anointed. And that's not all. I've done foolish things in my life. And courageous things. And you have two. So you are outfitted when God comes into your life and you are anointed. You are outfitted for the battle. It just takes a different kind of courage and a different kind of commitment. Because a lot of us in here, and I know a lot of you are committed to things too that weren't necessarily for your health. But you were committed. So you know commitment. So after he says this, it tells us in verse 37 that Saul consented. All right, go ahead, he said, and may the Lord be with you. Then Saul gave David his own armor, a bronze helmet and a coat of mail. David put it on and he strapped his sword over it and he took a step or two to see what it felt like to him and what it was like. For he had never worn such things in his life. I can't go in there like this, he protested to Saul. I'm not used to them. So David took them off again. Why? David was a spiritual man. And see, all he had to do was use what he already had, which what he brought with him was a sling. He had spent many times honing that sling. All you ever need for God to use you is what you already possess. If you got courage and you got commitment, it doesn't matter what other armor you have in the flesh. So that's the third group of God's kids. David puts it on and goes, this doesn't fit me. Doesn't fit me anymore. And in his case, he never wore it. He goes, I don't know how to fight like that. And Saul says, well, go do what you want to do then. So he picked up 5 stones from a stream. So he goes back down. He goes down the hill and he finds a stream. And I've been there and there's lots of rocks. He picks up 5 smooth ones. He knows about rocks. He's been kicking them for years. So he picks up some smooth ones and puts them in his shepherd's bag. And then armed only with his shepherd's staff and sling, he started across the valley to fight the Philistine. Goliath walked out toward David and his shield bearer ahead of him, sneering in contempt at this ruddy-faced boy. That basically means handsome. Am I a dog, he roared at David, that you come to me with a stick? And he cursed David by the names of his gods. This was a God fight. This was a God fight. He cursed him by Baal, by Molech, by Raal, by all the different gods of that time that he was affiliated with and that gave him power beyond any of the other warriors the Philistines had. And David replied to him, you come to me with sword, spear, and javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord's heaven armies, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. There's a time to get angry. There's a time not to. When you want to move, when you're sick and tired, and you're ready to fight spiritually, that's when the battle takes place, and that's where the victory takes place. He says, today the Lord will conquer you, and I will kill you and cut off your head, and then I will give the dead bodies of your men to the birds and wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. This is a much bigger picture, he says. It's crazy that God would give me this vision of this same valley thousands of years later and say, Joe, this is what's going on. Because I've been asking God, what is going on in our generation? What is going on? The demonic realm has stepped up. You only have to watch movies. What's one of the most popular genre of music? Horror. I mean, we're seeing all this stuff take place. All the confusion in so many areas, starting with gender and everything else. All this stuff is going on. Do you think it's just man-inspired? It's not. You and I have been chosen by God to be in this generation. So as Goliath, he says this, he finishes up his statement to him. He says, this is the Lord's battle, and he will give you to us. As Goliath moved closer to attack, David quickly ran out to meet him, reaching into his shepherd's bag and taking out a stone. He hurled it with his sling and hit the Philistine in the forehead. You guys all know the story, or many of you do. The stone sank in and Goliath stumbled and fell face down on the ground. David triumphed over the Philistine with only a sling and a stone, for he had no sword. Scripture tells us this, that once that happens, once you engage in the war, you know what happens? You affect God's other kids. Once they saw him knock down Goliath, all the scared ones, it says they rushed down the hill and the Philistines ran. And they chased him. And they attacked him. You walk in spiritual power. What is your spiritual power I'm talking about? It's simply this, prayer. Prayer is your weapon. If I were to go around here today and ask you guys, who spends time every day praying for our country? Who spends time every day praying for our world? Praying for our cities? Praying for the trouble we see? That's why we're losing. We're not going to beat anybody on Facebook. Trump ate the answer, I'm sad to say. And Biden, he's not sure where he's at. It don't matter who's up there. What matters is who's up there. And we are aligned with that. You want to change things? Stand in your power of prayer. We quote that scripture often. And here's something else. After David killed him, he took the sword of Goliath and cut off his head. And you know where he put that head? In Jerusalem. When he took it later on and stuck it in Jerusalem. You know where he stuck it? Golgotha. Golgotha is the place where the cross was put and Jesus conquered the enemy once and for all. Golgotha means what? The skull. It was a famous place. Guess whose skull's in there? Goliath. Yeah. Our king, powerful over the enemy. And we stand around oftentimes just battling the flesh with the flesh. And wondering why we don't get victory in this area, in this area. Listen, you have been called to war on behalf of God. Listen to what 2 Chronicles 7:14, and I know a lot of you know this scripture, but I don't know if a lot of us do this scripture. Then if my people who are called by my name, hey, that's us, will humble themselves and pray. Why would we need to humble ourselves? Because pride always is attractive to the flesh. How many of you read Facebook or watch the news and you start getting mad? And you start wanting to, oh, it's all you can do. I know I do. I start looking at this and going, oh my God, I want to write so much. And then I pick and choose because I know my job is to fight spiritually. Once in a while, I'll fall. Like every day, really. But. And this is the other thing about David. Nowhere in the whole story of what I've just told you does God direct him to do anything. Why? He already has the anointing. You already, if you belong to God, have the anointing. You don't need God to be telling you everything. God, what do you want me to do? First of all, you have to spend that time in prayer. We got a prayer thing tomorrow night at 6:30. I just encourage you to take time and come and let's pray. Let's just pray. We have some outlines for you to pray so you can pray, you know, because sometimes, how many of us, when we start to pray, it's like the perfect time to do laundry? How many of us can actually sit and pray for any length of time without your minds wandering here, there, and everywhere? How many of us pray right before we go to sleep, and it's like this, it puts me right to sleep? How many of us designate a time for prayer? You guys want something to change in our country? War on your knees. War on your knees. And then God will show you. God will show you if there's a other do part. Let's do the first do part. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray. And then he says this, and turn from their wicked ways. Turn from living in your flesh, in whatever way that is. I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and restore their land. So I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands today, but I'm going to ask you this. Are you the slumbering guys and girls? Where do you fit? Taking care of business and that consumes your whole world? And you're glad somebody's out there fighting and you might even send a little money to help? Are you the watching? You're aware this world's crazy, but I'm too afraid. They got all that. Goliath is big. You're trying to fight with Saul's armor. Or are we being David's? David just didn't get that courage. He's seen God. And this is a beautiful thing with you guys. You have seen God do things in your life. He's not done. Sometimes it goes beyond our life. God does things in our life and then he does things through our life. This is a through your life thing. I'm praying. How many pray for our governor? How many find it hard to pray for him? Yeah. How many pray for president, for our towns, our cities, our state? How many pray? So this is the message I believe God has for us in our time. Pray. Start warring in the heavenlies. And you know what happened since Monday? Our four-year-old has woke up almost every night with night terrors. He hasn't had them since all this, what happened with his mom and dad and all that stuff. He hasn't had them for like a year. And now he's waking up every night with this night. And we can't snap him out of it. And he just goes back to sleep. And the next morning, he doesn't remember anything. I know the enemy's messing with us. I know the enemy's messing with us. Because this is what... So expect that and be not afraid. You step out in for something for God, the enemy's going to step in and attack. And just expect it. Don't be afraid of it. Goliath didn't go, "Oh, David." He came after him. And you know what happened? Let me tell you something about David's family. His brother Eliab, if you read the story, spoke harshly to his brother. You know what he became? He became the third leading army general in David's army. He was number three. This guy who was afraid became number three. You know his other two brothers? They became warriors and stayed in the army and fought along with David. His sister married the high priest. His brother Shimeah, his son, killed Goliath's son. David, one guy in one family, woke up the rest of his family and inspired them to become something they didn't before. When you start to operate in that anointing that God has already put on you, you will have ripple effects on people. Everyone in my family knows the Lord. My one brother didn't come to the Lord till 9 years after. He is actually living with Teresa and me. And he said, you know, because I was so crazy in my life. I lived all kinds of different ways. I was I didn't eat meat for years. It interfered with my, you know, cocaine habit. But I thought I was being healthy. How many have done that? We do this over here, and we're not doing that. Didn't eat, you know, meat. Didn't eat eggs. Didn't eat that, you know. It did. Then I moved into, I only ate yogurt for a number of months. And because I was always searching for why are we here? Why are we, what are we doing? And when I found it, I'm done. I'm in. I'm all in. My question to you is, are you all in? Are you all in? And you know what? The beautiful thing about being all in is they only have to live it one day at a time. I'm all in today. I'll worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow. Today, I'm all in. I am all in. And you know what? If whatever it takes, I don't care. I really don't care. I don't. What I care about is you guys. What I care about is God's people. What I care about are those that are lost. What I care about is this world. I want Jesus to come back. I ain't planning on it, though. If he comes back, I'm going to go, oh, my God, this is awesome. We can fly and everything. And if he ain't coming back, I got my sling and my stones. And you know why he had five stones. Goliath had four brothers. He didn't know who was coming next. He didn't know who was coming next. He was in it to win it. How many are in it to win it? Why don't we stand up? If you're in it to win it, let's start with prayer. Can I get you guys to commit to prayer every day? And understand this, that what you see in the natural is only a little bit of what's going on. There's all kinds of stuff in the spiritual happening. Keep calling out for God to send angels. Call that God would wake up those that are slumbering. Call God to give you a fire. Maybe you've lost the fire. Tell God, Holy Spirit, fire me up again. Change me. That's kind of cool. What is it? What is it? Some of you may be weary in the fight, as I told you guys last week. You know, I get tired. You know the thought that runs through my head? And I know a lot of it's the enemy, is to get out of the fight. You know what, Joe? Retirement would be cool. Move to Idaho. Move to someplace where it's cheaper, where you can just be, you know, in away from it all. And you know what? It sounds great, but I'm not that guy. I go crazy. If I don't preach for 2 weeks, I go nuts. It's like it's boiling up inside me. It's, you know what? Hey, ask God to give you that fire. Wherever you are. We got any slumberers here? I know. Who's going to raise their hand? It's like, I'm David. Hey, man, let's wake up. Can I pray for you? I'll lead you in a prayer. Lord Jesus, I thank you that I am anointed. Flaws and all, you have come into my life and I have received you. Empower me to walk by your Spirit that I may make a difference in the heavenlies, which will filter down to the earth. God, make me a prayer warrior. Make me a prayer warrior, because I'm anointed. My prayers have power. They can move mountains, even if it's one rock at a time. I will not give in. I will not give up. As long as there is breath in me, I belong to the kingdom. I am a kingdom warrior, and I will battle in the Spirit. For the victory is ours. And I thank you, God. I'm all in. Let it start today. I will not close my eyes tonight without spending time in prayer. Fire me up, God. But not just for a moment. Give me a gas stream that'll keep me going. for all the days of my life. And I want to serve you in my generation. And I thank you that you hear me. And I pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's kids said, God bless you guys. Have a great, great day.